tonight, chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin. Revelation 19, you know, we're dealing with the attributes of God. We're studying how great is our God. And hopefully we're realizing we serve a mighty God, a great God. Our God is an awesome God. And tonight we want to consider the divine omnipotence, that our God is omnipotent. Revelation 19:6, this is the only place in the whole Bible where that word appears. Revelation 19:6, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. The God we serve is omnipotent. Again, this is the only place in the Bible where that particular word is used. It actually comes from the Latin, omni, meaning all, and potens, meaning powerful. So he's all-powerful. He possesses all power. The Greek word is pentakrator. It's from pan, all, and kratos, which means powerful, mighty, dominion, the one who possesses all power. That's who God is. He possesses all power. So I think it's 52 times or 56 times in the Bible it's translated almighty, that our God is almighty. Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent, all these are synonymous. That's the God we serve. In Genesis chapter 17, God, in verse 1, spoke, and the Bible says, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, here's what he said, I am the Almighty God. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. I am God, ruler of all. I am God, all-powerful. The Hebrew there, by the way, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. So, in fact, why don't you make your way over to Genesis? I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. And let's, as you make your way over there, let's keep in mind that the attributes of God, these are revelations of himself. He tells us who he is. He gives us this knowledge of him. How else would we know if he didn't tell us? But 56 times the term Almighty is used in the Bible. Always it's used of God. It's never used of anyone else, anything else. It's not used of angels. It's not used of the devil. It's not used of Michael. But only God is almighty. Only God is omnipotent. Genesis 18, here's a passage I'd like to read a few verses. You know, God has promised Abraham and Sarah a child. He's promised them a child of their womb. And in beginning in verse 11, Genesis 18:11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And then this question, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for God? Is there anything God can't do? Is there anything, any life he can't repair? Any problem he can't solve? I remember years ago hearing a preacher, he was a pretty famous preacher, he was preaching on the television about how people's lives have become so messed up, you know, living with this one, kids with that one, married to, then they get married, then they have kids, then they get divorced, then they got another man, then they got another, their lives are such a, this is what he said, their lives are scrambled eggs, they can never be fixed, until you realize God can unscramble eggs.
Yes, he can.
We can sure scramble them, but God can unscramble them.
Yes, he can.
God can unscramble eggs. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything God can't do? Is there any person that's out of reach, out of the reach of God? Anyone that he can't reach? Let me give you just a couple more verses that lay out this great omnipotence of God. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. We used to sing this. I guess we still do sometimes. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy outstretched arm, by thy great power and outstretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee, in the King James, nothing too hard for thee, or as we sing it, nothing is too difficult for you. There's nothing he cannot do, nothing too great, nothing too hard, as the King James says. Nothing too hard for the Lord. So when we talk about God's omnipotence, it means he has all the power that there is. He has unlimited power, infinite strength. The Lord our God omnipotent reigns, like we read in Revelation 19, verse 6. So the divine omnipotence goes right along with the divine omniscience, the divine omnipresence, the divine sovereignty. I mean, he's sovereign, so he reigns as king, but if he was a king with no power, how could he carry out his commands? But he's a sovereign with power. And if he knows everything, and if he is every place, but he has no power to meet needs, to heal, to deliver, to save, to move a mountain if necessary. So all of the divine attributes are all who God is. It's all who God is. Each attribute's necessary in order for God to be who he is. He's God. He's perfect. Perfect in all his ways. Psalms 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. Then the Bible tells us, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, we can never measure up. We can't be God. But God's called us to be better men, better women, for sure. But he is perfect in all things, perfect in knowledge, perfect in wisdom. That is, he knows what to do with the knowledge that he has. Perfect in power to carry out his perfect will. He is almighty. So, a definition, I guess you'd say, of omnipotence is that God's omnipotence is that perfection of his nature that enables him to do whatever he chooses. It enables him to do whatever he chooses. He can do whatever he wills. He's God. He can do as he chooses. It's God's unlimited power in heaven and in earth. The question in Isaiah 40, I think about that question. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Who will you compare me to? Who is my equal? You know, there are powerful men in the world.
Yeah.
There are some people who are very powerful, strong men. Years ago, they had a group that would travel around the country, a Christian group. They'd get a hold of a phone book and rip it in half.
The
the power team. They would rip a phone. Y'all remember what a phone book was?
Yeah.
Kids today, they don't know what that is. Phone book. They'd tear it in half with their bare hands. It takes a lot of strength. Or they would bend, they could bend a rod of some sort. Takes a lot of strength. You know, there's a guy last year who set the world record in weightlifting. This is where you got to, I guess, pick it up over your head. This guy weighs almost 400 pounds. But he lifted over his head, set the world record last year. The guy is from Georgia, not Georgia the state, but Georgia the country. 1,067 pounds he lifted. 1,067 pounds. No, it's still the world record, but that's, they got some strong people in the world. But how do we compare that to omnipotence? The Bible says the Lord is great, Psalms 95, and a king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, and the hills are his also. What it says in that passage is that in his hands are the ends of the earth. In other words, he's got the whole world in his hands. It's more than half a ton. Like the old spiritual, he's got the whole world in his hands. And look, there are powerful creatures on the earth too. If you started thinking about really powerful creatures, you know, a horse is very powerful. What about an elephant or an ox? These are powerful creatures. A rhinoceros, yeah. I mean, these, but their power is limited in space and time and power because they don't have unlimited power. And they can only be in one space at a time, one place at a time. And they're limited also in time because they're only strong for a short period of time. Then they die.
Amen. That's right.
Even the mighty whales, you know, I mean, for all their power, all their strength. And they're limited, too, in space because as powerful as a whale is, take it out the ocean, put it on the desert, not too strong. Take an elephant off the earth, put him in the middle of the ocean. I mean, they're powerful, but, you know, limited, very limited. Their power is limited. But you know what that makes them? Not omnipotent. Only God has all power. Only God possesses all power, all places, all times. Land, sea, sky. Psalms 135. Let me read a couple of verses to you over here. Psalms 135, beginning in verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. That's the clouds. You know, he brings the clouds up and down. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries, out of his storerooms. So we know God wields absolute power over all the forces of nature. I do believe, at the same time, that there is a real devil in the world and that he can whip up storms, cyclones, hurricanes. I believe the devil can do those things. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And while we may not understand all that that entails, I will tell you that the ancient Jews believed that the demonic hordes dwelt in the atmosphere above the earth. That was kind of their dwelling place. And the Bible speaking of the devil being the prince of the power of the air, I don't know that it lends credence to that, but I do know there are other passages like Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, but Ephesians 6, where it speaks about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in the heavenly places, you know, that would seem to indicate that they do have some sort of an abode in the air or in the atmosphere above. Maybe that give some explanation to inclement weather, storms, hurricanes, cyclones. We also know that that the devil can't do anything. He's tethered, you know. He is tethered. He can only go so far and no further. Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. You can smite his stuff, but not his body. And then, well, you can smite his body, but you can't kill him. You know, the devil's tethered like a beast that's tethered to the ground and can't go any further. Dave, you have a question or a comment? We'll get you a microphone.
Well, the devil has to be able to interact with the atmosphere to at least a certain extent, because when Jesus rebuked the storm, he wouldn't have rebuked something his father did.
He rebuked the storm, yeah. That's right.
And also, if people have a problem believing in an all-powerful God, well, we believe in a God, an omnipotent, omniscient God. He's so powerful, he's able to put together the whole universe from the smallest level, quantum mechanical, to the largest level, cosmological. And so people say, I can't believe in a God that's that powerful. Then what do they have to believe in? Random chance that put together the whole universe from the smallest level to the largest. They believe in omnipotent random chance.
Yep, they still have a God.
Yeah.
But we do know that demons exist. We do know in the book of Job, when the Lord said, Satan, where have you been? He said, roaming around the earth, you know. He's been walking up and down, looking for trouble, looking to cause trouble, looking for something, some kind of open door. We know that the demons cause all kinds of havoc on the earth. We know that they tempted people. I still do, by the way. We know that they can inflict disease on people. They did back then. That's why the Lord would cast out demons and rebuke the devil. They still do that. We know that they possessed people, demonized people. We know that they deceived people. So, whether or not these demonic hordes or in a flurry around the atmosphere, we don't know. But I'll read something to you that Albert Barnes, the old theologian, said. I thought this was pretty good. He said, "Who can tell what may be in the invisible world, and what spirits may be permitted to fill up the vast space that now composes the universe? And who can tell what control may have been given to such fallen spirits over the regions of the atmosphere, over clouds and storms and pestilential air?" Well, prince of the power of the air, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in the heavenly places. Well, there are things we don't know. We don't have to know. But here's what we do know. Our God reigns. He is omnipotent, and he gives us authority over demon spirits to bind them, to cast them out, to exercise the authority that we have. In my name, you'll cast out devils, Jesus said. So, we do know that we wrestle with these spirits, because Ephesians 6, again, we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a dark kingdom, and there are evil spirits that preside over it. And we know we're at war with this dark kingdom. And it promotes what? Darkness, the darkness of sin. So we're at a war. Like Brother Dave said, we know the Lord rebuked the storm at sea, which, by the way, is a demonstration of omnipotence, but also that for him to rebuke the storm, to rebuke it, it makes you think that there's an entity that caused it. And as Dave pointed out, it certainly wasn't God, or the Lord wouldn't be rebuking it. So whatever power the devil has, it is limited. He is tethered. And ultimately, we have to know that God reigns over all the world, over all the earth, over all the universe. Our God really does reign. And he alone is omnipotent. Hallelujah. Revelation 19:6. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Our God reigns. Now, like the other attributes of God, God's power is inherent. That is, it is His intrinsically. He is omnipotent. He didn't gain His power. He didn't acquire it. It wasn't delegated to Him. He didn't develop it over time. You know, like, you can develop strength. If you exercise those muscles, they'll get stronger. You know that that's how weak people, they develop their strength. You exercise those muscles, you get stronger. Well, God doesn't have to. He cannot get stronger. He is infinitely strong. Amen. You can't get stronger. He can't get weaker. He's God. He would be, if He could get weaker, then He would be less than perfect. Right. So His power is infinite. His power is perfect. Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this. Here's what He says, Psalm 62:11, power belongeth unto God. Power belongs unto God. He possesses all power. And here's something else to consider. I know that this is, it's pretty simple, it's pretty basic, but you know, sometimes we don't think about this. There are some, like we mentioned, powerful people on the earth, strong people like Samson, supernaturally strong. David himself, you know, David was a mighty warrior, and the Lord added to him 37 what they called mighty men that were added to David. If David was a mighty and formidable warrior, imagine 37 mighty men. Now, these were men of renown, the Bible says. These were warriors that had powers and strength that was, this was not normal. Like, one guy killed 800 Philistines with a spear. The mighty men were mighty men. So if David is powerful and strong and a mighty warrior, imagine 37 more next to him. Now you've got real power, right? Well, you can't add to God's power. No, by joining up, you don't make God stronger. Now, God can make you strong, but you can't make Him strong. No matter how many are on His side, you don't make Him strong. No matter how many are against Him, He's no weaker. Because He possesses, obviously, infinite power. Remember, He's the one, Isaiah 40, verse 15, who says, "Behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket to Him." They're a drop in the bucket and are considered the small dust in the balance. Wow. The dust in the balance. I mentioned that before. I like that term. Because you know what the dust in the balance is? Insignificant. Amen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't weigh anything. Amen. The dust in the balance. So we can't make Him stronger. Power belongs to God. Amen. In fact, power is actually used as a name of God. A name for God. Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "You shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Right hand of power. Coming in the clouds of heaven. Who do you think He's talking about? He's talking about God. So you'll see Him. We know the Bible talks about Him sitting on the right hand of God, right? You'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Mark 14:62. So you can't add to that. You can't add to infinite power. Also, think about this. Our power, of course, is limited. Limited in duration, limited in space and time. I know Betsy likes to go out and run. She said they're going to go run tonight. I don't know if you know that, Joe, but y'all going running tonight. If you go run, she can go run 2 or 3 miles. That's going to use up some of your strength. A person that would run a marathon, That's going to use up all their strength if they can even do it. So, you know, we stretch our strength, and we measure our strength against the task that we have. So you say, I can run a couple of miles. Some of us would be good if we could walk that. Some of us would be good if we could walk around the block, you know. Depends on, you know, we're limited. We're very limited. But we measure, that's how we measure our strength, against the task. But now think about God, who has infinite power. So we're exhausted if we have to do certain tasks. God never gets tired. What could make him tired? He has infinite power. There's no end to it. Ours has an end. We drain ourselves. We strain ourselves. We're exhausted. God never gets exhausted. Even dealing with us, he does, you know, we can be exhausting, but he never gets tired. He never works up a sweat. He never thinks, whew, I didn't think I'd ever get that done. His power is infinite, so it can't be strained, it can't be drained, it can't be exhausted. And think about what that means. For us, we think about tasks as big and small. Whew, I got a big job ahead of me. No, I just got a few little things to do, and, you know, it's not a big deal. But to God, nothing's big. Nothing's big when you have infinite power, when you have infinite strength, limitless power, limitless strength. What's big? He's the one who created the worlds, the universe. What's big to God? So how do we apply this kind of understanding? Well, it certainly could apply in our praying and our believing, because we think it's nothing. Well, you know, I'll pray for this headache, or I have this ache right here. You know, this hurts, right? I can pray that God would heal that, because that's not too big. But the big stuff, I don't know, you know, the big stuff. There is no big stuff with God. Nothing exhausts him. Nothing is big. Not when you have limitless power. What it means is, I think sometimes we do pray too small. I think sometimes we ask too timidly. Amen. And that we trust too little. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember the question that the Lord asked Sarah and Abraham? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That you would ask for the little, you would pray about the little, but because you think, well, that's not gonna strain God too much. Surely he can do that. But for the big stuff, the impossible stuff, impossible in our minds, but again, what's impossible to the Lord? I'll tell you what is possible. It's possible that we trust him too little. Why are we hesitant to pray for what would seem to be impossible, but we're ready to pray for the ordinary and mundane, the everyday stuff? But nothing's too hard for the Lord. When you're omnipotent, everything's effortless. It requires no effort. We think how much effort's involved, but with God, there's no effort. Dave?
Somebody might look at the end of the creation week and say, God rested. Why? Was he tired? No, in Exodus, the Ten Commandments, he says, I was setting a pattern for you. I worked 6 days and rested, so you work 6 days and rest.
That's right, because we have limited strength, and we have to recover our strength by rest. That's why it's instituted, so that we're not omnipotent, unlimited. So let me give you some ways that the divine omnipotence is very clearly seen. Again, this is basic theology 101, attributes of God. The divine omnipotence is clearly seen, first of all, in the creation. In the creation, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heaven and the earth. And he goes on and speaks about the creation days. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. And it was so. God said, let dry land appear. It was so. So over and over, God said, and it was so. Let dry land appear. Let grass, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb-bearing seed and fruit after its kind. It was so. Let the waters bring forth abundantly all the myriad forms of life in the waters and the great whales, as the Bible says, and so forth. God said, let's make the beast of the field. Let's make man in our image. You know what all of that demonstrates? Omnipotence. Divine omnipotence. God created it all, and he created it all out of nothing. He created it all out of nothing because before he spoke it into existence, there was nothing. It did not exist. There are people, we've got talented people right here in the church that can build great stuff. Dan is a great carpenter. Don't tell him I told you. But Dan can build stuff, give him some wood, give him some screws or nails. He can build stuff. He can fabricate stuff. But he had stuff to begin with to do it. You got to have the materials. God made everything from nothing. And how did he do it? He spoke it into existence. And for us to understand the infinite nature of his knowledge that he spoke such complexity, knowing exactly everything that had to work, how it had to work in everything, really, in the human body, in the body of every animal, every bird, every fish, every insect. Let there be. The divine wisdom and knowledge, the divine power to speak it all into existence. Only God can do that. Psalms 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, and it came to pass. Here's a second way the divine omnipotence is seen. It's seen in the preservation of his creation. He created it all, and then he preserves it all. Psalms 36 and verse 6 says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Thou preservest man and beast. And he does. All of them are kept alive by his great power. Psalms 147, verse 9. He gives to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Your Heavenly Father feeds the birds of the air, the sparrows, and not one of them falls to the ground without his knowledge. Again, let me quote something from Albert Barnes. He's speaking of the incomprehensible nature of God's power and agency in the fact that he kept alive continually so many myriads of creatures upon the earth, so many hundreds, millions of human beings, billions now, so many thousand millions of wild beasts, reptiles, fish, birds, and insects, all dependent upon him, that he provided for their needs and that he protected them in the dangers in which they were exposed. And who can comprehend the extent of his law and the wonderfulness of his providence in thus watching over and providing for the multitudes of beings that swarm in the waters, in the air, and on the earth? Well, think about it. Because they're all there by divine creation. God created all of these creatures. And he sustains them. That is, he preserves them. He preserves man and beast. He knows where each one of them is. Sometimes I wish he'd tell me where some of those fish are that he created. I look for them. I'm pretty diligent at times, but, you know, Lord, where have you hidden those fish? On the other side. Huh? Yeah. He preserves man and beast. Here's a couple of other passages for you. Job 38, beginning in verse 8. It tells us that the whole earth, you know, would be flooded with water if God didn't hold the oceans in their place. Who shut the sea behind gates when it burst through and came out of the womb? When I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it up in dark clouds, when I set a limit for it and put up bars and gates, when I said, you may come this far but no further, here your proud waves stop. God tells the ocean where it can go and where it can't. Acts 17 says he gives to all life and breath. Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. And here's another question. I like the way God asked questions of Job, but here's a few questions we could ask ourselves. Some of this we've mentioned before, but what keeps the atom from flying apart, as Brother Dave has brought out in the past? I mean, what holds the atom together? What holds gravity to the earth? Why doesn't it just fly off into space? There's some kind of atmosphere up there. Only the earth. Why is it only the earth has this atmosphere? Why doesn't all the oxygen just fly up into outer space? Like other planets don't have oxygen. Other planets don't have this kind of atmosphere or gravity. Why? What gives creatures their instincts? I mean, sometimes you watch some of these nature shows and you see, how do they know that? How do these creatures know that they have to fly south for the winter? Who did they go to school or did somebody? They just know. They just know. How does a female animal know what to do to give birth when it's never given birth before? But it knows. It knows what it has to do. Well, here's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And by him, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, by him all things are held together. All things, one version says, he holds all things together. He does. He holds everything together. He created the earth, and it's self-sustaining. It sustains itself. There's food that grows. There's animals. They can sustain themselves. The plants. I mean, it took a mind that has infinite knowledge and wisdom, and it took a might that has infinite power to do it, to do what we have here. You'd have to be intentionally blind not to recognize God in the entire created order. You have to intentionally be blind. Like one of the old apologists said, atheists aren't atheists because they don't see God. They're atheists because they don't want to see God. They don't want to see God. Amen. A third way that the divine omnipotence is seen, God's omnipotence is seen in Jesus Christ. He is God with us, remember. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God incarnate, God in the flesh. In fact, the divine omnipotence was seen, it was on full display in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his ministry, healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. He didn't just heal tummy aches or headaches or sore muscles, but the Bible says he healed every kind of sickness and every kind of disease. He healed the hopeless. He healed the incurable. He healed the paralyzed. He raised the dead. Now, that's hopeless when they're dead. Dead 4 days. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son. He raised Jairus' daughter. He himself rose from the dead. But his absolute authority over demons, his miraculous provision, feeding the thousands, feeding the multitudes, his power over nature. He walked on water. He rebuked the storm at sea. You know, power over what we would call the laws of nature, or the power over gravity, power over death. So the divine omnipotence was on full display in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he had power to lay down his life. He had the power to take up his life again. He said he could call and 12 legions of angels would respond. He had omnipotence. And he shares a little bit of power with you and me. He says, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions. And praise God for that. So we see omnipotence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a fourth way we see divine omnipotence, and that is knowing that his omnipotence extends to all the governments, all the leaders of the world, all the governments of the world, every nation, every country, every state, every city, every county, every parish. The Bible tells us that the Most High reigns in the kingdoms of men, and he gives his authority to whomever he chooses. And he sets up over it sometimes, if it's his will, even the basest of men. Daniel 4:17. God reigns. Here's a few verses for you. Romans 9:17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God raised up Pharaoh. I wouldn't have voted for Pharaoh, but God raised him up. He had his plan. He had his purpose. You know, sometimes God chooses to raise up a wicked man or woman in order to do just that, to maybe bring judgment. Pharaoh brought judgment upon Egypt. It was God punishing Egypt for their idolatries, for their abominations, for their enslaving the people of Israel. He was bringing judgment upon them for that, bringing them into ruin. And he needed the hard-headed man in order to bring judgment. So God will use the hardness of men's hearts and use it for his purposes. He raised up Pharaoh. And this is why you and I as Christians are told we're not to get all stressed out and bent out of shape over these kind of things. Who's in power? Who's king? Who's president? We do what we know is what we believe is the right thing to do. At the same time, we will not panic, no matter who is president. In all things, we'll pray and we'll trust the Lord. We won't pull our hair out or bite our nails down to the quick. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except by God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. God put them there, therefore you ought to respect them. He tells us to give honor to whom honor, respect to whom respect is due, pay your taxes, honor the king. Daniel 2:21, the Bible says, and he changes the times and seasons. God's the one who does that. You can't make it turn from summer to fall, but God can. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it wheresoever he will. God can do what he wants with any king. Like you can make, some years ago we had water accumulating in the backyard when we lived in Chalmette. The water kept accumulating back there, and it got really high. It wasn't draining properly. But you know, I discovered this profound revelation. If you make a little trench, all you need is a shovel. A little trench, it would drain out to the street. Now, if I can do that, if I can control the flow of where the water goes, I mean, to some little limited degree, I think God, as the Bible tells us here in Proverbs 21:1, that just like little a river of water God can control, so he can control the heart of a king. God's going to have his way. That's what we want to remember. He, omnipotence, means God can do, he can, his will come to pass. He'll cause it to come to pass. Sometimes I think it's difficult for us to grasp how God would raise up certain kings or certain leaders, especially when some of them are so wicked, so vile, so ungodly, and we wonder why God would do it. But like we said, God could do, he could raise up a Pharaoh to bring judgment to Egypt. He raised up Babylon to chastise Israel. The Bible tells us he did. He raised up Babylon to punish Israel. Then he raised up the Medes to punish Babylon. You know, the Medo-Persians to punish Babylon. God actually called Cyrus his servant. One of the most profound verses you'll read. But he called Cyrus, the Persian king, his servant, that he would use for the restoration of Jerusalem. 200 years before it happened, God calls him by name. But that's because he's God. He can do what he wants. Actually, God allowed wicked Pilate to become prefect, the Roman governor. He became prefect over Judea because God was going to use him to deliver Jesus to be crucified. Because he was a weak man. He'll raise up. Let me give you a verse. John 19, verse 10 and 11. Pilate said unto the Lord, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" Jesus wasn't answering him, you know. "Don't you know I have power? I can crucify you, I can release you." Remember what the Lord said? You would have no power at all unless it was given unto you. And then, not only did he say, unless that power was given to you, but he said this, you would have no power at all unless it was given unto you from above. And then he went on and said, those who delivered me unto you have the greater sin. And that would be, you know, Caiaphas, the high priest. That would be the Sanhedrin. Of course, you have to throw Judas in there as well. But they have the greater sin. But Jesus said, you, he's talking to Pilate, you would have no power at all unless it was given to you from above. So we don't see the divine perspective. We just see we have limited vision, you know. We've been talking on Sundays about the bigger picture, but God sees what we don't see. God sees the results. God knows all things. You know, that means you and I can rest and trust him. Amen. Of course, he gives rulers their authority. They're going to account for it. They're going to be accountable to him for that authority. But I also have come to recognize, sometimes we wonder why certain people come to power, why would God allow this or cause this to happen. You know, I've come to realize God will sometimes give people what they want, and as a form of judgment and punishment, he'll give them what they want. So we definitely want to pray for divine mercy. He can give them what they want. He can give them what they deserve. So, you know, men do have what we call free will. We have choices. We're responsible for our choices. So we want to choose all things wisely, but you know, God can work all of this within the realm of his own sovereignty. So sometimes he may turn a people over to their choices. Let me give you one last thing about the divine omnipotence. It's, you know, God is, of course, his omnipotence is all powerful, but let's remember also it's very personal. And that is seen, omnipotence is seen in the salvation, the transformation of sinners. These are just a few examples I'm giving tonight, because omnipotence is seen everywhere, but it is seen in the salvation and transformation of sinners. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. But this, you can't deny that there is divine power behind the salvation of a lost man or woman and the transformation of their lives. Who but God could do that? Who but God could save men so lost? I like the little teen challenge updates when they'll give you pictures, before and after pictures. They post them every week, but before and after pictures of men and women who are in their program, what they were when God saved them from the dregs and the gutters and then transformed them into testimonies of God's grace. David Jeremiah tells a story that I thought was pretty interesting. I want you to consider this one. It's, I think, a good example of the divine omnipotence and God's saving power. There was a young man named Jimmy who grew up in the Midwest, grew up on a farm, good home, good family, raised right. But you know what happens? He started messing with drugs, and you know what that does to you. The drug world changed his life. The drug life took over his life. He wound up leaving his home, leaving the farm, went to the city, wound up in Chicago, where he gave himself over to every kind of drug he could get a hold of, opium, heroin, cocaine, morphine, everything. He did it all. And you know what it did to him? Yeah. It destroyed his life. He wound up losing, you know, whatever he had nothing left. He wound up living under the streets of Chicago. Chicago has this huge underground. They have tunnels, old tunnels. They used to have train cars that went underground that would deliver coal. And those old tunnels, they all closed off now, but they have the old L runs over there, that little subway train system, and they got roads. They have, now it's becoming a tourist attraction, I understand. They're developing Chicago's underground, but this guy named Jimmy wound up living, or their sewers, you know, their big sewer systems down there, his old abandoned tunnels. He wound up living underground. That's where he lived his life, and people came to call him Jimmy the Rat. That's because he lived like a rat in the sewer systems and the tunnels under the ground. And David Jeremiah tells a story that one day down under the ground, under the street, he heard the sounds of gospel singing. They were singing gospel songs up above on the street, and he could hear them, and it reminded him of his childhood. You know, when he grew up in church and he grew up, something started stirring in his heart and his mind, and he came out of his drug-induced darkness and found this little church mission called the Pacific Mission. He found it over there, and he went stumbling in, and David Jeremiah says, Jimmy the Rat raised his hands in that little Pacific mission, and he said, I want somebody to pray for me. And so they did. They prayed for him. And Jimmy the Rat gave his life to Christ, and God's grace transformed him. He got delivered from drugs and delivered from his addictions. He wound up going back to his hometown, back to his home, wound up getting married, had a wife, children, became a farmer like his parents, a whole new life. But he gave his testimony to people every time he got the chance. This is what Christ did to me. This is how he changed my life. This is the life he delivered me from. And his kids used to pray. I thought this was great. His kids used to pray because they taught the kids to pray. They brought them to church. The kids would pray. And Father, thank you for that little Pacific mission in Chicago that God used to save my daddy's life, where he learned to know Jesus. Look, everybody has a different story and a different testimony. We're not all Jimmy the Rat who became Jimmy the Saved and transformed, but who could do that? I mean, that's the power of God, right? That's the power of God. That's the divine omnipotence that takes the sordid, the broken, the hopeless, the helpless, and transforms their lives. And all of us have a testimony. Each and every one of us has a testimony. It may not be like that one, but you know, we're all Exhibit A when it comes to displaying to the world the transforming power of God's saving grace. You're Exhibit A. People want to know if there's a God. Hey, just take a look at me. I'm not God, but this is what God did. Because I can tell you what I was, and I can tell you what God did. Not it wasn't positive thinking that transformed my life or somebody's or hypnotism. Yeah. But it was the transforming power of an omnipotent God. That's the power of the gospel, you know. That's why Romans 1:16 is so powerful. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Jew and Gentile. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we don't argue. We just present the gospel. Just present the gospel and let the power of God work. Let the power of God work, because I can't change anybody. I do know that we serve an omnipotent God who has given us exceeding great and precious promises. I know He saved you and I, and He promises to save also our loved ones. I don't have to tell God how to do that. You know, this great stirring testimony about how God saved Jimmy the Rat, we could say, Lord, let my child hear some gospel singing and let it prick their conscience and let it awaken in them their childhood and let it bring them to you. You know, you don't have to tell God how to do it. All you have to do is believe that He will do it. Amen. Just believe. Just believe His promises. He really doesn't have a suggestion box that where you can say, well, this is how I would like for you to save my loved ones, or this is how I would like for you to bring them to Christ. He gives us promises. Amen. We pray, we believe, and let's not limit Him. Let's say, Lord, You promised me and my house would be saved. Save them, everyone, Lord. And is anything too hard for the Lord? Your child grandchild, brother, husband, whatever. They may be the hard-headedest, stubbornest donkey brain that there ever was. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If the Lord could give a 90-year-old woman a child in her womb, then let's not pray too small. Let's pray big. Lord, save him and make him a preacher. We'll pray big. Huh? Save him, save all of them. Praise God. Well, let me read Romans 11. I'm going to close with this passage. Romans 11, 33, 34, 35, and 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Our God is an awesome God. Praise God, as we sang tonight. Well, Father, I do pray that you would encourage our hearts and our faith tonight to simply believe, to simply trust. You have made these exceeding great and precious promises, Lord. Just stretch our faith to believe and to believe big. Lord, use us, I pray. Use us in mighty ways and new ways in promoting your word, your message, bringing your light, sharing your gospel message. Lord, keep your people, surround them with mercies. Use us one and all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God.